Happy birthday to Phil.
Phil's Osophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
This is Too Wretched for Radio, demonstrating we can be current, contemporary, and this ain't your grandmother's Too Wretched for Radio. We're just going to bust all of those old traditions. Phil, am I even close to your birthday right now?
No.
See, but there it is. Happy birthday. Who says it has to be the day before or the week before? It's happy birthday to you now, Phil, because I've got a present just for you. Are you ready to listen a sermon on Jesus and Willy Wonka?
Some of the singers picked out the songs, but looked at some songs for show tunes, and then we asked the question, how does this song speak into our own lived experience?
Your first problem with that sermon on Jesus and Willy Wonka is what, Phil?
That's a sermon. It sounded like a woman doing a lecture to me.
It says so right here. That's a sermon. A woman preaching in truth. Yeah, this is a sermon series on Jesus and Willy Wonka. You got any other problems with this?
Well, it sounds like I'm going to have a host of problems with this. This was delivered in a church.
See, this is what you have been on about. I don't know if you realize this, but when you want to use an illustration of the problems with the contemporary church, you love to say these pastors who preach on sermon series based on the movies. They exegete the movies. So this, Phil, is my little birthday present to you.
We look at the gospel and listen for what this song may be saying about life. And how does the gospel message speak to that? So when we first settled on Pure Imagination from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory for this week, all I could think of was the word wonder.
Wow. Yes, well, I wonder. And in fact, all I can think of is, can you have any nausea medicine?
Wait a second. What's the song is called I Wonder? Is that what it's called?
Pure Imagination.
Oh, Pure. Sorry. Pure Imagination.
Yeah, it's kind of Willy Wonka's theme song.
Okay, give it to me. Give me just a couple of lines. You can sing. Go.
No, I don't even know the words to it.
Come on. You do too. Come on.
I don't know. It's just something about looking around at a world of pure imagination. I don't know.
All right. Well, let's just see. I just pulled up the lyrics for you right now. It was Pure Imagination sung by Josh Groban. Okay. Come with me and you'll be in a world of pure imagination. Take a look and you'll see into your imagination. We'll begin with a spin, traveling in the world of my creation. What we'll see will defy explanation. If you want to view paradise, there it is, Phil. Boom. We got to the money line. If you want to view paradise, simply look around. Okay, the thief on the cross to see paradise. He looked around, saw Jesus. Yep. Anything you want to, do it. Want to change the world? There's nothing to it. There's no life I know to compare with pure imagination. Living there, you'll be free if you truly wish to be.
As I pictured the movie I watched when I was little, which was the one with Gene Wilder, not Johnny Depp. How many of you have seen Willy Wonka or read the book? The Johnny Depp one I didn't make it through. It was a little creepy.
It can't be as creepy as this sermon. Really?
But when I thought about this movie that I grew up watching and all the craziness and imagination and color and sounds and sights and all the magical and strange.
Right. What's the matter, Phil?
This is like the worst thing you have ever subjected me to. You've made me listen to some really bad stuff, but this is all I can think of are Oompa Loompas, you know?
Okay.
Really, she's going to preach on this.
This particular clip is 19 minutes and 29 seconds long.
No, please no.
Okay, fine. Then we'll consider this That was a return gift. So here's a different gift for you. Here, I'll just push a different button.
Things that took place.
Oh, sorry.
And the children who had found the golden tickets got to go inside the chocolate factory.
Goodbye,
Oz. The exclusive and eccentric and secretive Willy Wonka.
By the way, speaking of female preachers, so the other day I suggested that maybe, just maybe, Bethel, you know, the Redding, California, the New Apostolic Reformation HQ, that it wouldn't surprise me if they weren't already doing breathing exercises as part of their divination that they do there and all of their spiritual supernatural healings. Somebody sent me a video of this woman. She comes out on the stage at one of their big conferences. Okay, everybody, close your eyes. Just breathe. Sure enough, they're already doing it. Didn't shock me a bit.
That was part of Rob Bell's shtick, too, wasn't it? Didn't he have a whole sermon on one of his videos on breathe?
Oh, boy. So, yeah. Phil, this then we'll shift gears here. No more Willy Wonka business, as much as I'd like to watch you just writhe.
Did she exegete the whole movie? Because I wonder what she was going to do with the scene where Augustus Gloob gets sucked into the chocolate thing.
Well, Phil, I'll be really honest with you. Now, here's the deal. You have brought this on your own head, Phil Johnson. You okay? I was going to just close this thing down and call it a day, but no.
Yeah, let's.
Just when I think I'm out, you pull me back in. We'll just bop through the Willy Wonka sermon, and we'll just check in. What's the matter with you, Joey?
Please spare us.
Neck exercises. So we'll just bop through this sermon, and we'll just see how she does. How's about that, birthday boy?
No, you know, I think I've told you before that years ago, but this is back in the 1980s, when John MacArthur was beginning to write about pragmatism and the seeker-sensitive church and some of the shenanigans that churches were doing, wrestling matches in their Sunday evening service and stuff like that.
Yeah, that's right.
A group of us were working, we were publishing a magazine at the time, and we thought, let's do a parody. Let's think of something that no one would ever do in church and write a story about, you know, that, how this could be used for gospel purposes and so on. We couldn't think of anything so bizarre that it hadn't been done. And this is what this woman illustrates. I mean, you're right. I constantly make fun of preachers who think they need to exegete the movies. But Willy Wonka, that's about as far a stretch as I can. I don't think even the Gospel Coalition has ever had an article on how the gospel comes through Willy Wonka.
This is the 2-minute mark.
Amen.
Oh, she just prayed. Hold on.
All right.
Hold on.
So there's a section in Scripture, to me, that is just pure imagination.
Oh, really?
It is one that calls us to stand in the wonder of all that surrounds us in the created order.
Phil, what verse do you think she's chirping about?
I don't know. I can't think of anything
in
Scripture
that applies
to. But
now you're curious, aren't you? Now you're curious.
No, I'm not. I'm scared, actually.
And it's found in the last 4 chapters of the book of Job.
The last 4 chapters of the book that requires imagination. No, that's just a vivid description of how omnipotent God is. I gavilt a fish, Larry. All right, Phil, this would be at the 4:23 mark.
Place within it. As the Israelites looked around at their world and believed one thing about how it should work, but then we're noticing very different things happening. So this drama, it includes God and Job.
Okay, so she's still on Job. So our pure imagination, we're now at 8:29.
Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?
Okay, why didn't she just, look, she shouldn't be preaching, but if she were going to preach, why didn't she just say, turn your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 30 and just go?
Seriously. My fear is she's going to answer the question she just read from Scripture. Who is this that darkens counsel? Her answer to that is going to be Augustus Gloob.
Job wants justice, and God says, have a look at this stupid ostrich.
Uh-huh.
We're taken on this journey through a whirlwind tour of the cosmos, hearing about the foundation of the earth.
17.
Right. Yeah, now you got to stop it. Everything about this.
She's coming to a crescendo, Phil. She worked on this sermon for well over an hour.
Heartbreaking suffering, but also a world of heart-stopping beauty.
Okay. Let's get to Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager, you know Dennis Prager, I believe. Do you not, Phil? Talk show host.
Yeah, I do. He'll be a little refreshing after her.
Well, we'll see. Dennis Prager is going to explain why God is male. Now, you stop me anytime you want, and because it's your birthday, I will honor your request this time.
One of the criticisms many people make against the Bible is that it depicts God in male terms. The most obvious example is God is referred to as he. Why did the Bible do this? Well, here's the answer. Because the Bible is preoccupied with making a kinder, less violent, more just world. If you share these goals, and I suspect you do, then you'll have to agree the Bible made the right decision.
Oh, man.
What?
Man. Mm. So the Bible chose God's... So the Bible is the one who imposed gender on God. All righty, he'll explain himself.
Before I explain, however, I need to add an obvious caveat. The God of the Bible is neither male nor female. God transcends gender. What I'm talking about here is why God is depicted in male terms.
Do you agree with that, Phil?
Well, sort of. I don't think it's appropriate to say God is male. He's not, you know, male implies that there's a female somewhere, you know. I agree that God transcends gender. I don't know where he's going with why the Bible. I agree with your assessment of this. He's making it sound like the Bible made this decision, when in fact this is inspired truth from God. This is right. How he's revealed himself, and he made man in his own image, male and female. So I think just in that statement is proof enough that God transcends gender, because both male and female are made in his image. Scripture isn't saying that only the males are in the image of God. But Scripture consistently uses masculine pronouns to describe him, portrays him with masculine images, with occasional exceptions. Sometimes he's portrayed as, a bird that gathers her chicks under her wings.
Yeah, but that's a comparison to demonstrate an attribute, or
right.
But it's not to define God. Now this is what I think is noteworthy about this is. I think that Dennis fairly represents most Jewish people's attitude toward the Bible. It was a book written by Moses, the first five. This is a book written by men. They do not believe, of course, that the Holy Spirit of God breathed, that he inspired the writers of Scripture. So he doesn't believe, it seems, in any sort of inspiration, just men wrote a book.
Yeah, and let me back up a minute, too. I think the most objectionable thing he's said so far was at the very beginning when he said the Bible is preoccupied with making I forget how he said it, but the idea was...
Yeah, it's a world a better place.
Yeah, a kinder, gentler society and all that. And that's not the case, even in the Old Testament. What Scripture is preoccupied with is the story of redemption, basically. How it is that after Adam fell... God chose to redeem humanity from that fallen state.
It's a book about Jesus is what this is about, not just how to make the world a nicer place. He continues.
In the Bible. Gender-wise, the Bible had three choices, masculine, he, feminine, she, or neuter, it. We can readily rule out neuter. For one thing, neuter nouns don't exist in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, which after all, first introduced this God to us. For another, the biblical God is a personal God to whom we can and must relate. And we cannot relate to, let alone obey or love, an it.
It's interesting, though, that God could have, with the Hebrew language, had a neuter form of pronouns, and could have been an it if God was neither male nor female. So, yes, God transcends gender, but I think it goes beyond, Phil. Doesn't it go beyond just ascribing a personal pronoun to God to describe him? Isn't there more to it? So we wouldn't say that God is a man. That indicates anatomical parts.
Here's how I'd say it.
Yeah.
I think what you're aiming at when you say there's more to it, it would be inappropriate to switch genders and begin to refer to God through feminine pronouns. That would misrepresent what Scripture has revealed God to be like. And in fact, that's one of the marks of pagan religion is they want a female deity, you know, and that's not how God has revealed himself. Scripture says in one place he's a man of war, you know, and it stresses characteristics of masculinity that you do away with if you try to make God into a feminine being.
Dennis Prager, however, believes that God was ascribed, was given the male pronoun. Seems very contemporary to me. So that the world could be a safer place.
Aside from the language issue, the Bible depicts God in masculine terms because, one, the Hebrew Bible's primary concern is making a good world.
Wrong.
Yeah, wrong.
Two, a good world can only be achieved by making good people.
Wrong.
And three, the people who commit nearly all the world's violence are males. Therefore, it is in both men's and women's interests to depict God in the masculine. Here's why.
I got to tell you, when a Jewish person wrangles with the Bible, Phil, there's aspects of it where it's like, that is so clever. Entirely wrong, but clever. Yeah. You know, his... If this, then this, then this, then, and he suddenly throws on some sort of statistic about criminology that men create or commit more crimes. Therefore, it's better for women if God is a man so that men don't commit more crimes and the world is more peaceful. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, Ben Shapiro does the same thing. He used to have regular Bible studies on his podcast, and it was amazing what he could do to come up with novel interpretations and so on. And a lot of it, I don't think he just invented. He was getting them from rabbinical traditions and all that, which sheds light, I think, on why it is that Jesus was so critical of the rabbinical traditions, the way the rabbis had interpreted and reinterpreted Scripture in order to do away with things they didn't like and, you know, invent new laws that somehow they profited from.
And he goes after those manglings because they were falling into the same trap Dennis has fallen into, and that is the Bible is a morality book. I just heard a sermon, Phil, by this guy. I'm telling you, he's going to be big. John MacArthur, he was talking about Galatians 3, I believe it was 22 to 25, the use of the law, understanding the law rightly. The law, while it is a mirror, a curb, and a guide, it's not your friend. It is not a system that allows you to climb your way to heaven and earn God's favor. It condemns you. And yet, people like Dennis Prager, Ben Shapiro, they love to turn the Bible into a morality book so that they can make themselves pleasing to God. Nothing new under the sun with this. But he's going to explain his understanding of why God is a male.
Without a father or some other male rule giver, young men are likely to do great harm. If there is no male authority figure to give a growing boy rules, it is very difficult for him to control his wilder impulses. As President Barack Obama told an audience in 2008, children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Commenting on that speech, Dr. Alvin Poussant, a psychiatrist with Harvard Medical School, confirmed these statistics.
Phil?
Yeah, I'm amazed at how far away his reasoning takes him from Scripture. None of these things that he's saying are actually in Scripture. These aren't reasons Scripture gives us. And it may be true that somebody who grows up without a father is more likely to live in poverty and whatnot. But to say this is the reason Scripture portrays God in masculine terms is, I think, pretty far-fetched.
You know what this reminds me of?
What?
The Q&A sessions at the Truth Conference next week.
I was afraid you were going to say Willy Wonka.
No, it's pure imagination of Scripture and how people import other things into the Bible to come up with their worldview. This is a perfect example of that.
Absence of fathers corresponds with a host of social ills, including dropping out of school and serving time in jail. In other words, if one's primary goal is a good world, specifically a world with far less murder, child abuse, theft, and rape,
then you got to believe God was a male. Okay.
You know, it's interesting. This is a lot less irritating than the Willy Wonka lady, but if you really step back and analyze what he's doing, he is doing the same thing she was doing.
Exegeting something.
Yeah, he's taking something that interests him and imposing his interpretation of that on Scripture to get to an idea that he wants to express. Like you said, he's forming his own worldview here and trying to weave it with Scripture to give it some sort of substance. It's the same thing she was doing with Willy Wonka. Hers is a little crazier, but it is the same thing.
So, Phil, what you're saying is, you're sorry for judging me for my selection of clips to play for you, because there was actually a theme.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?